All right. The reason why we use handouts is that we do have a lot of overheads and PowerPoints, and you know, but people do not grasp maybe 5 or 10% of what they. If you'll walk around after the meeting, and say, "What did you get out of it?" And they just can't grasp it because there's so much information. So even in our teaching, when we use PowerPoints, we give handouts so people could take it home and then take a look at it again and say, oh, okay, let's get some clarity. But for those who had the feelings last night, my wife and I needed to make a point about the feelings. And we talked about describing your feelings when you have problems in life, because feelings literally dictate the behavior, attitude, mood, and tone of who you are. And when you have a feeling, and we're handing out another paper now, so everybody's going to have several papers. You can take a look at this paper that you're being handed out now, and on the back of it, you see what it says, circumstances and events. So let's take a look at that. And the circumstances and events in your life as a child, whether they're positive or negative, forms a belief system that you have in your life. So if you have a loving parents, you believe possibly God is good. And if you didn't have loving parents, maybe you would believe God is not so good, or maybe authority figures are not so good. So my circumstances and events in my life are literally going to form my belief system. I'll just give you an example. When my first wife left me for another man, and I raised the three children, I was praying with my precious wife, Carol, and we were praying for something, and I was wondering why I didn't have the true belief for what I was praying for. And I didn't have the true belief because when I prayed for my first marriage to be restored, it didn't get restored. So that circumstance and event damaged my belief system. And I couldn't really believe for what we were praying for in the moment. And you know when you're just praying something and you really, you're not there with it, you're just throwing up a prayer, but your heart's not really believing that prayer that's going to happen. And I asked the Lord while we were praying, I said, honey, I got to stop. We're praying, but I'm just speaking words. I don't even believe what I'm saying. And I said, Lord, why? And, you know, one thing about asking God, as soon as you ask God, he'll speak to you if you're willing to hear what he has to say. I mean, he doesn't mince words. He said, because I never healed your first marriage, so you're not believing me now. I said, oh, my God. So I had to release that doubt that I had in my heart. And as I released the doubt, I said, Lord, you knew what was best. You knew what was coming down. You knew I wanted to stay married. You knew I didn't want a divorce. You knew all these things. And I released it, and I said, I believe that you had my best interest, even my ex-wife's best interest, and everybody's best interest. You allowed what you allowed. And when I gave up that damaged belief system that I had about God, then I started believing again for what I was praying for. So I'm just giving you an example how circumstances and events in your life as a child, as a young adult, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, causes some people not to really believe God. So the circumstances and events form our belief system, and what we believe forms our thinking or our thought patterns. And we're going to have thought patterns. I challenge anybody, when you are going through a problem, to write down what you're actually thinking about it. You'll be amazed of how far outside of God's word that your thought patterns go. And then our thought patterns form our feelings, the way I feel about people, God, myself, and out of my feelings form my actions. So I just wanted to share that with you. On the back of that page you have there. But when you're writing a feeling, use the word when and because. Now go to the feeling sheet, and I've asked you to circle a word. We're just going to go over a little bit about that word that you were going to circle. And if you have a pen, I want you to put one of the feelings that you have. Some of the feelings are fearful, frightened, alarmed, apprehensive. And whatever you circled in the feeling or anger, circle one of those feeling words that you felt in the last...
Remember last night we talked about an issue. You know, if there's whatever is a pressing issue on you right now, what are you feeling in regard to that issue?
Now, what I'd like you to do after you circle that feeling is, I feel, if you're under the afraid list, I feel frightened or I feel anxious. Then ask the Lord what you're feeling fearful, anxious about, or angry, annoyed, or irritated about. I fear fearful, and always use the word when, because when describes the circumstance under which I'm afraid. It's going to give you the circumstance and event under which you're afraid. So why don't you put down the sentence, I feel, whatever your feeling is that you circled, when, use the word when. By the way, this is a pattern for most of your feelings, because I'm going to show you how it reveals damaged belief systems and damaged thinking. I feel fearful when, I'll use an example. Just any example, because of the economy, I feel fearful when I can't find a job or I lost a job or I'm not supplied my financial needs. I'll just take that as a, it could be anything. And when you write that down, then use the word because. Now, because, finish your sentence, I feel fearful when, and you're going to finish your sentence. And then use the word because. Then use the word because. This is a great exercise. I'll share with you that people usually come up with a circumstance or event or a situation, 20 to 30 feelings. And you're going to find out the damaged belief system that goes behind what you really believe. Anybody want to share something that they felt, I feel, fear? Anybody want to share? Okay. Yes. You'll say it, and I'll just repeat it for the tape. Go ahead. I feel. Go ahead. Yeah, I feel fearful. I feel annoyed.
All right, here we go.
I feel annoyed when my kids are screaming.
Because it disrupts peace.
Now, that's very real. Now, I want you to close your eyes and ask the Lord to give you a scripture that will neutralize the disrupting of peace. Ask the Lord to give you a scripture. Did any scripture come up? My peace passes all understanding, and I am the Prince of Peace. Now, if you would meditate on that scripture over the disruption of peace, it would neutralize that circumstance and event. You see, your real peace, and here's the damaged belief system. While you could be annoyed because the kids are angry and making noise, the real Prince of Peace is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the truth is, peace don't come by your circumstances. Peace comes through Him. Mm-hmm. And I want to share with you this when, this because challenges your damaged belief system. The when is the circumstances. The because is the damage belief system, and my thinking that is outside of the Word of God. And if you went through every one of your feelings and used the word when and because, and then line up the because, the damage belief, and the damage thinking that you have, it will neutralize your negative thinking and your damaged belief system. All right? So what's the two words? When and because. Just remember that when you just don't say, I feel inadequate and painful, I feel unhappy. Always use the words when describes the circumstances, and because describes your damaged belief and thinking.
Mm-hmm. Okay. You want to pick up with the anger?
All right. Now, everybody has an anger line.
Does everybody have this anger line?
Anger line
sheet?
Right here. It's on the back of the...
Sherilyn, do we have any couple of others?
Yeah, it's on the back of this. On the back of this is your anger line.
I think I lost one.
Okay. Now, when your feelings do not go or not dealt with, we're going to talk about the anger line, honey.
Mm-hmm. When we don't deal with our feelings on a consistent basis, which of course most of us don't, what happens is they start to really, really build up inside of us. And we'd like to talk about it like helium in a balloon. You know, one day you're angry, the kids are acting out, the next day the car breaks down, the next day you have a fight with your spouse, and the emotions keep building up inside of us. And when they don't have a healthy means of release, what happens is we just start harboring them. And they, remember we talked about last night, when you bury your feeling, you bury it
alive.
Oh, she got it good. And it stays. It stays with us. That's why we talked about it. You can have memories, a song, you know, a memory comes back from childhood, and there's feelings that rise right up with it, good or bad, positive or negative, and they impact us immediately. Sometimes you'll hear a song. You know, my parents have gone, God bless them, they're with the Lord, but, you know, many memories will come up, and I'll think of them, and lots of good memories will come up. Sometimes negative memories will come up too. So memories are attached to emotions. And when we bury our emotions, they are alive. They are within us. It doesn't take a whole lot to really surface these things again. So we're going to look at one of the most probably influential emotions in our life, something called anger. And many times people are taught or learned, either growing up, sometimes even in church circles, that anger is a sin. And anger is an emotion. It is a healthy, normal emotion that we need to allow ourselves to feel. The problem with it is that when we feel angry, we usually act it out the way we have seen it acted out in our childhood. So anger is something that we all feel. We all get angry. Everybody gets angry. But how you act out your anger, and I want you to think about this, may be very very closely attached to how your parents acted out anger in their life. If you had a mom who was explosive, a dad who withdrew, you know, what do you do with your anger? You know, how are you working that out? How is it coming out? Healthy or unhealthy? And these are things we have to begin to challenge. What we're talking about are belief system, that even though we may have been taught and trained and, you know, believe certain things to be true, we always want to go to the Word of God. So let's look at our anger sheet. Ephesians 4:26 says, in your anger, do not sin. Other translations say, be angry, sin not. So God would not tell us to do something that was a sin. So he's saying, when you get angry, don't sin. It's not the anger that's the sin. It's what we do with the anger that becomes sinful. What's the mode of behavior I'm acting the anger out? Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. And I believe that therein lies our greatest problem. How many of us would say, throughout my life, I never let the sun go down on my anger? Help, not one of us. And what we've learned to do is stuff the anger. You know, we go to bed angry, we wake up angry, it's solidifying inside of us, and we are giving the enemy a real good foothold to work in our life. He shouldn't have it, but we know he is a legalist, and he will go for the gusto and really start to hang on to us and have a play in our life that he really shouldn't have. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what benefits those who listen. Just imagine living by that one admonition alone. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid, and that really means you get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, one of the misconceptions that I know I was raised with growing up was I believed you made me angry. And I lived there for years and years and years. So if you made me angry, you better change. You better do something about it. And that is not truth. How many of us would say, I've lived my life believing other people, circumstances, situations make me angry? How many? Most of the time.
Most people ought to thank the people that make them angry. You know, people who make you angry are really a blessing in your life. They're really showing you a need for a savior. See, your real nature comes out when other people really poke at what's really inside you that you really try to hide. But when you don't get your way or things don't go your way, you come out and you don't want to change yourself. As my wife said, you want the other person to say. So you ought to thank the people that make you angry. In fact, you ought to thank them right after this meeting and say, you've been a blessing. No, I wouldn't go down that road like that.
So look what we say on the next paragraph. When we don't resolve our anger on a daily basis, that's the scriptural admonition, daily basis, we will go through this progression. Now look at that top line. The first thing we have experienced is what? Primary pain. Something has happened to me. I feel emotional pain. I may feel hurt, fearful, frustrated. There may be a sense of injustice, wrongdoing, unfair, place of disappointment. Those five categories are major categories that really hit at the heart of every one of us. Now, we may feel lots of other emotions coming out of that, but these categories are going to strike at a chord within us that begins to trigger anger. So let's look at where we go.
Sure,
go ahead.
This is internal causes to pain.
Right.
So your primary, put the word emotional on top of primary. This is primary emotional pain, which is internal. Mm-hmm. Most Christians don't recognize pain emotionally because it happens inside. You recognize your pain from outward things, competition, when people hurt you. You recognize your pain when there's noise. You recognize your anger when there's something that you want that you don't get. This is external causes to pain and anger. What we're representing is internal causes to pain. And since people don't talk about emotionally internal causes, you just focus on what makes you angry externally on the circumstances and events.
So when we first experience primary pain, we go up and now we feel angry. And anger has a whole physiological component to it. What does that mean? Our body chemistry kicks in with anger. You know, most of us, can you feel it? You feel when you're angry. You know, I was sharing with someone the other day, I feel like a match gets struck inside of me. You know, there's fuel, there's adrenaline, everything's pumping through my body. My body is being told by the emotional component, get ready to fight or to flee. Now, how do you fight with someone or run out of the room from someone? We really don't in the midst of an argument, a disagreement, whatever's going on inside of us. So we have a whole physiological component being fueled by the emotion going on inside of us. And if you look under the anger, it says that we are either overt, meaning out there with our anger, you will know that I'm angry, or I can be covert. I can keep that anger, what I think, under wraps, undercover. You know, I'm doing a good job. I'm not letting, you know, my screaming, my yelling, the overt behavior come out. And we believe that people can't see that. We think, I'm really doing okay. You know, if they really knew how angry I was, but I'm really doing okay. So I'm keeping that undercover. The truth is, it's destructive either way it's coming out. If I'm being overt in my anger, screaming, yelling, punching walls, carrying on, damage is being done to people. But when covert anger happens, guess what? Just as damaging. It's really a passive, aggressive type of behavior where people maybe start to think of payback or vengeance or getting even in whatever ways. Just the simple way of, I'm not speaking to you for the rest of the night, the week, the day, whatever it might be. And this is how anger, we have learned unhealthy ways of demonstrating the emotion of anger.
I do want to go back. What my wife has there on primary pain is really for HID. We discussed this yesterday, FFHID. It's out of line there, but the first F is fear. The second F is frustration. And then you have hurt, injustice, and disappointment. And I said to you yesterday, when one of your spemph areas are getting for HID, you're going to get angry. That's just the bottom line. And I told you a quick lesson. Whenever you feel this anger coming up, go to the Lord and say, okay, think Joel, think John, think Carol. What spemph area is getting for HID right now? Think, where am I getting fearful? Where am I getting frustrated? Where do I feel this hurt? Where's this injustice? I could just see myself, I'm a big injustice guy. I can pound my fist, I could hear myself pound. This is not fair. This is unjust. See, you got to know which spemph area and which for HID activates you most often. With me, it's injustice, and with me, it's disappointment, because I have expectations. So I usually go to the end of the for HID right away. And then I say, okay, Lord, what area is getting attacked, either perceived or in reality? Because a perceived attack will make me just as angry as a reality attack. So when you go to the Lord, guess what he's going to point out? You're emotionally fearful. You're not going to get the love and acceptance and approval you need. you're physically worried about the doctor's report or about the pain that you have in your back and your leg and whatever, there's going to be a an injustice when somebody didn't treat me the way I thought they were going to treat me on the job, financially, relationally. And there's going to be a disappointment, excuse me, because I had an unrealistic expectation, and expectations and reality is down here, and everything in between is anger. Expectations, reality, and everything in between is anger. So just go to the Lord. Next time you get this thing coming up, all right, Lord, what area is being forbid right now? And I bet you he'll nail it right away.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's where we encourage you, start to do journaling. Journaling is a friend. It helps you get your emotions out on paper. Because the truth is, we really do not work through our emotions in our thinking. I've got to feel my feelings. I've got to think my thoughts. When I do journaling, just begin to write. You don't have to write novels, but just start to get in touch with what you're feeling. It's going to help you release onto the paper what's going on inside of you. And for most of us, that helps us sort through better what's going on internally within us. So, primary pain, we go into anger. When our anger is not resolved, we go right into hostility. I believe personally this is where most of the church body lives.
I'll say amen to that. Being counselors, pastors, we see the church lives in hostility because most of the church doesn't resolve their internal pain and their anger.
Yeah, we pretend it's not there, and pretend certainly doesn't fool anybody, least of all God. So hostility, what's under hostility? Resentment. All the resentful things, all the things that have happened, the things we play over in our thoughts. You know, when you're driving in the car, do you ever find yourself driving in the car and all of a sudden you're thinking all of these thoughts and you're playing conversations in your head and different things are going on? What's happening? Things are percolating inside that I may not really want to get in touch with. Or I haven't taken the time to get in touch with it, and I'm not really working it through. I'm not processing it through.
Resentment comes from a French word. Re means again, and sentir means to feel. So when you have a resentment, you're living with re-feeling your primary hurt, fear, frustration, injustice over and over and over again. You're resenting what's going on. And so you're constantly engaged in your negative emotions.
Mm-hmm. So we go under hostility for resentment, bitterness. You know, the scripture tells us that by a bitter root, many are defiled. Bitterness, I just see it almost as like a spray, a poisonous or a toxic spray that goes out on people. You know, many times in my life, I'll see people and maybe won't see them for years later. And perhaps they've gone through a divorce or lost a job, lost their home, whatever has happened. And when you meet them 5 years later, 10 years later, 12 years later, and, you know, how are you doing? And all of a sudden, this bitterness comes out. You know, life stinks and God isn't there for me, and they're just nowhere. And what's happened is that pain has never been grieved, like we talked about last night and we'll talk more about tonight. It's never been worked through, processed through, and they have not come to a place of resolve with it. And so there's bitterness, and it's rooted in their life. And it's almost when somebody just touches a certain nerve, whammo, this thing comes out. So bitterness means we are living in hostility. Let's look at the definition on the bottom of the page. Bitterness, having or being a taste that is sharp, acid, and unpleasant, causing sharp pain to the body or discomfort to the mind, difficult or distasteful to accept, admit, or bear. Exhibiting or proceeding from strong animosity. And look what it says, resulting from or expressive of what? Severe grief, anguish, or disappointment. And we could say unresolved grief. So these emotions lay deep, deep within us and cause ongoing pain inside of us, which will cause ongoing disruptions in our relationships. And that's why they're so negative when they're not resolved. So we go from hostility up to something called hate, which is the wish for something not to exist. And going right through that, we don't resolve. We go into murder. And Jesus said, when you hold anger in your heart, harboring it, that is as a murderous spirit towards another person or towards ourselves. You know, when many people get into addictive lifestyle and addictive activity, there is self-destructive patterns going on inside of them. That hostility, they can be having bitterness and, keyword, their punishment towards themselves. And it becomes self-inflicting, where it is damaging, not only going outward towards other people, but it is damaging the obvious, going literally with inside themselves. Self-hatred in the day that we live in, very prevalent among young people. Very prevalent. That's why we see so much anger. That's why you see cutting in girls and all kinds of situations going on. There's a self-hatred. There's a destructiveness. There's pain and anguish never having been resolved. Remember, because we're growing older doesn't mean we're growing up. I can be chronologically a certain age, but as we talked about last night, spiritually or emotionally or mentally, a whole lot younger. So it takes working through these areas in our life for God to begin to develop us and literally grow us.
So true forgiveness, which we're going to cover tomorrow night, we really have a way of working through the pain of all this. True forgiveness, you can't be unresolved in your anger and really forgive somebody. It just can't happen. And you really can't know the love of God and the love of one another, brothers and sisters, until this stuff is resolved. Now, we said that bitterness is a result of severe anguish, grief, or disappointment. And we're going to cover in the next hour the grief and the pain that we've suffered in our lives. And then tomorrow night, we're going to go literally into the steps of how to work through all this, that you guys will have the practical tools of dealing with your pain and dealing with not only what people have done to you, but we made up a list of the effects of how it affects you. We have over 70 effects on you spiritually, mentally, emotionally. It is devastating not to resolve your anger.
And I just want to add to that, that primary pain, that whole anger progression, the way we deal with it in a healthy way is you peel all the way back and you begin to ask yourself, what is the primary pain that I'm feeling? See, rather than just getting stuck in being angry and feeling angry, peel backward to that first column, what is my primary pain? Where am I really hurt? And get honest with yourself. Where am I fearful? What are disappointments that I have held in my heart for years and years and years? We all have them. We all have them. And so God, who is the spirit of truth, and of course the light of the world, wants to come into that area of darkness and begin to bring his light so that these things start to be exposed and we can actually be set free from them.
Okay, you all have your grief sheet. Do we have that? That's that blue sheet.
What color? Do they have a white sheet?
Or a white sheet.
Yeah. It looks something like this. It's under G. Remember, we had made a statement that people, what we're giving you is only one sheet of many, many sheets, so we try to combine it to make it simple because we want people to get practical in dealing with this stuff. Grief is unresolved, painful emotions that I have not dealt with. Take a look at the causes of grief, where it says loss of love, in your life, I want you to circle as many of those losses of love that you've had in your life, your whole life. Loss of a spouse, and that could be even loss of a friendship of a spouse, loss of intimacy of a spouse. You don't have to lose a spouse physically. We're talking about the loss of a love of a spouse, loss of a friend, loss of a parent, loss of a mentor, loss of a child, loss of a pet.
And these are just suggestions. So you may have many, many other losses that you have suffered. And so put down, what are your losses?
Could be loss of a grandparent, somebody that was emotionally significant to you. Loss of a says a child there.
Can be even loss of hopes and dreams.
No, that's next.
You know, okay.
Okay. You got circled? You got those things circled? All right, honey, next one. Loss of significance.
Okay, loss of significance or the meaning and purpose in life. What comes under that? Can be loss of health, reputation, achievement, freedom. Can be a job, perceived purpose. Where or when have I lost perceived purpose? This comes out big time in ministry. This comes out in church affiliations, a loss of purpose in church, loss of what I thought would be a ministry that I would be involved in or head up. What is the loss for you?
Sometimes you lose freedom when you get married. I know we do a lot of marriage counseling, and they've lost their freedom in their marriage. They lost their individuality. Mm-hmm. They can't be who they are for whatever reason. And loss of achievement, loss of dreams and expectations of what you wanted to be. Reputation, I was an ex-alcoholic. My name, I did not have a good name. Today, thank the Lord, 35 years later, I have a good name, a good reputation. But years ago, I lost my reputation. Yeah. You know, I was known as the drunk in the family. And it's taken me years to regain the respect and the love of my whole Jewish family. Yeah. Where even they would ask me to pray for people. Even my ex-wife, when her parents died, even when we were divorced, called me up to pray for her parents at their funeral, at the Jewish funeral. And I even could pray for her parents prior to death to receive the Lord in their life. And her 36-year-old brother, I prayed for him, Ira, to receive the Lord. He died of cancer at 36, and he received the Lord. But that reputation that I had got restored, so I put myself in a position where they would call me up and say, we want you to pray for these people. Mm. You know, the Jewish people may not like me coming to Jesus. You know, one thing about Jewish people, I could have been a robber, a murderer. I could have been put away. I could have been anything. But as soon as and they would have loved me and accepted me. But as soon as I accepted Jesus, that was the end of it. Because he's the one they were taught were really going to undermine and wipe out the Jewish religion just by replacement of that.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so loss of security, the third loss, can be loss of companions, friendship. Loss of justice, here's where the injustice sense of comes in, and it rocks our boat of security. Loss of home, obvious. Loss of finances, things that attack to us our security. Loss of physical abilities, our health, our well-being, our just ability to get around.
Or getting older.
Yeah. Loss of family environment. Things shift, things change. When I went through my divorce, I not only lost a spouse, I lost a whole family. I was very, very close with my husband's family. And that was lost to me. You know, they just didn't want to get involved. They went with him and they didn't want too much involvement with us. So there were many ripple effects that came out of that. And so the losses just started going all across the board. It wasn't just one place, but financially and significance and hopes and dreams and, you know, family and family environment.
Now, with these losses, here's what we do. We usually tell couples, write a paragraph, and you can do this at home next week and on weekend, write a paragraph on each loss that you've lost in your life. Something about that loss. Now, how many people here out of the 18 losses had more than 10 losses in their life? Raise your hand. Five people, six. Well, raise your hand. Come on, all at once. 10, almost half the group had more than 10 losses. How many had more than six losses in their life? How many had in their whole life now? Yeah, in your whole life. Look, here's the point we're trying to make. We're going to go through something to show you if there's any emotion still attached to it. So this is your whole life. So retake a look at it again and circle those things that you've lost in your whole life from childhood to where you are right now. From childhood to where you are right now. That's a big difference. Because my rationale is, well, I resolved that, so it's not a loss. See, I could intellectually excuse my emotional pain that was involved with that. And most people intellectually excuse or spiritually excuse their emotional pain. Doesn't work. It does affect us. Now, I'm just going to read this on the right there. You see where it says acceptance on the bottom right? By the way, how many people just added a few more things from their childhood on? All right, good.
There's always those few oldies there.
Healthy grief work involves both your mind and emotions. Now, here's what I said. Intellectually, you could know a change has occurred. But emotionally, you resist and accept how your life will be different from what you deeply desired. Accepting the reality of unwanted loss may consume all of your energy as you battle the inner conflict daily. Mm. All right? Turn the page over, and I want to show you what we can do with our losses on the bottom left. I just want to show you what we can do with our losses. And by, I want to share with you, I was sitting with my wife watching the movie The Christmas Shoes. I don't know if you've ever seen it, where a little boy saves money for his mom who's dying of cancer. And here I am. It was about 8 years ago. I'm 57 years old, and I'm weeping like a baby watching this show. Now, my mother died 30 years ago. And all of a sudden, I can feel the pain coming up from within me. How this little boy wants to buy his mom Christmas shoes. Because when I died, when my mom died when I was 28, I was still a drunk. So we never got to have the relationship that I really desired and wanted to have. So as I'm watching the movie, this thing starts welling up in me. I'm watching my couch, my wife laying on the couch. There I am sitting there. And I said, Joel, just let it go. Stop holding it. And I'm talking about 30 years later. You thought I had resolved this stuff. Because I wept at the hospital bed when she died of cancer. I wept and cried for a week. And I thought I was resolved in my grief. And all of a sudden it came up. And I wept and I wailed for a half hour. Just wailed and cried. And my wife looked at me and just allowed me to cry. And here's what the Lord, she said, what was it, Joel? I said, I've never had the relationship with my mom that I should have had as a child. And the grief gripped me so much. And I had to go to the Lord with that pain. Because I had a relationship with Carol's dad. I even was at his hospital bed when he died. So God regave me the situation to walk Carol's dad through death, through the bedside, and I was with him, and I was the son to Carol's dad that I could never be to my own mom and dad. So God allows that, even in the body of Christ, allow you to be the dad and the mom so you could re-experience what you've lost as a child. So when I resolved that grief, then it was over. The pain that was inside me was over. You know what I used to do by not resolving it? I worked in a nursing home for 3 years, singing and playing music and dancing for older people and women. I didn't really know that the real cause I was doing that was to make up for the time I didn't have with my mom. But you would think I was the greatest spiritual thing going. Man, I would bang that guitar and dance and sing and give out tambourines, and they loved me, and the more they loved me, the more I went back and ministered there, and I ministered over and over, and it only took 27 years later, or 25 years later, to figure out that I was really doing it for me, not for them, to heal my own heart.
That's a very, very profound point. We need to just think about that. You know, how many things do we do to try to make up for loss, grief, sorrow, you know, pain that we just don't want to feel? You know, within the human life, who wants to feel pain? You know, it's like being burned and going back into a fire again. You just don't want to go there. So everything in us naturally looks to avoid the feelings of pain. And those defenses are so strong inside of each and every one of us. Yet the way out is actually back through the pain. And that's what he experienced that night. And he cried like a baby. He just cried and cried and cried because this movie evoked the old feelings and everything came up with it. And I thank God that he allowed himself to feel that pain. Because so frequently we don't give ourselves the gift of feeling our own pain. And therefore, it just stays within us.
Take a look at characteristics of unhealthy chronic grief. I believe the church lives in unhealthy chronic grief. And here's what it is. Honey, read this.
Mm-hmm. It takes courage to allow yourself to be open and honest about your feelings. Key word, courage. About your feelings of intense sorrow and emotional pain. For some, the reality of personal pain has been buried so deeply, the ability to experience real grief is blocked. Unhealthy grief or unresolved sorrow is a barrier to emotional maturity and blocks awareness of the love and the comfort God has for us. Now look at that scripture, Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I believe when we do not allow ourselves to grieve our own losses, we are not really allowing the Holy Spirit to comfort us. I have to go there so I will be open to receive that ministry of the Comforter. But if I don't grieve my losses and I'm always pretending I'm okay, I'm strong, I've got it, you know, under wraps, I'm moving on, praise the Lord. We all know the right words to say. But when we have not allowed ourselves to truly be comforted by the Lord, when my husband cried that night, it wasn't only comforted by me. The real comfort was coming from the Holy Spirit. And because of that, he has that comfort to give to others, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We need to go to God to receive the comfort, the Holy Spirit, who is the source of all comfort and who comforts us in every trial and tribulation so that we can what? Comfort others. But if you and I have not been comforted by the Lord, how will we ever be able to comfort another person? Really can't. Meanwhile, can't do it. Because I can't give people something I have not received from the Lord. myself. God doesn't live vicariously, you know, one through the other in this context. He wants that one-on-one relationship with each of us. He wants each one of us to know truly the taste of the comfort of the Comforter himself. And when we don't go into those places of our grief and our sorrow, we just build a wall and we really don't have that tender comfort, that tender mercy to be able to really reach out to someone else or to cry with someone else or just to be there, be in that person's presence when they need that comfort. And that's what the Lord wants for the body of Christ. I believe we have come across very hard-hearted to people. You know, I had a young man in my office not long ago, and he's being drawn by the Lord. And I said, you know, would you consider coming to church? And you know what his answer to me was? He said, no, I can't go to church. And I said, well, why not? He said, because all of you are so perfect. What an answer. We have missed it. See, the world needs to know how redeemed and saved we really are through testimony, through sharing, through saying, this is where I was, and this is what Christ has done in me. But I think we have gotten so into pretense, playing Christianity, pretending to be something that we're not there yet. We know it intellectually, but we're not there yet emotionally. And I believe in the day that we live in, God is removing those covers. And he is basically saying, my precious people, my beloved, we're going to deal with this stuff. Remember, our Heavenly Father is not a dysfunctional parent. We've all come from dysfunction, but he is not a dysfunctional parent. And so he is going to deal with us with great love and tenderness and mercy, but with truth, because that truth, what's going on in me, that's what's going to really bring me freedom. The truth shall set me free, but it's the truth about what am I really and where am I really stuck? What do I really need him to work out in me?
The paragraph we just read on the characteristics of unhealthy grief, the last two lines, I want you to, it's underlined already, but I want you to remember this. Unhealthy grief or unresolved sorrow or grief is a barrier to what?
Emotional maturity.
You remember when I said that most of Christianity are emotionally immature and babies relationally? That's where I've been all my life. And I had to grow up relationally. Unresolved grief keeps a Christian. You could be theologically brilliant, but emotionally and relationally very immature and childlike. And many a times, as I said yesterday, working for God, doing things for God, becomes a replacement for getting intimate with God. Intimacy with the Father would create such power. Intimacy with the Holy Spirit would create such power, such freedom, such praise and worship. It would go beyond what we really know. So the freer the soul is, the freer the intimacy is with the Lord, with each other. The freer we are, the freer we can weep with each other and rejoice with each other. We can shout for joy and we can weep and bawl and wail, but we're real. We would identify with everybody. Now, take a look at what we've done with our grief over our life, and you can circle which one. Inhibit our grief. It's on the bottom left. Inhibiting grief means I deny the painful involvement of the emotions of what I went through in the grief. If you've inhibited your grief, denial of the effect of the loss upon you, that's what it really means. I deny the effect of the loss upon me. And as I said before, we're going to hand out a sheet tomorrow that has about 70 effects of how we suffer loss and hurt. What is the effect on us? You know, most people focus on what has happened, but not the effect on us. So have you inhibited your grief, honey? Next one.
We may get into isolated grief, which is just selective remembering. We choose only to remember the good about whatever. Now remember, balance, we need to be able to recognize where things were off or things were wrong, let ourselves process through that pain, be able to let the Lord come into us for the comfort that we need.
We could insulate our grief. Remember the defenses we had on the feeling sheet? We insulate our grief. We reduce our emotional involvement with the grief by justifying it, minimizing it, spiritualizing it. We just wash it away. We don't really get involved with it. So reduced emotional involvement. If that's been you, circle it.
Mm-hmm. Intellectualized grief, we just rationalize everything. You know, we can intellectually say, state, understand why such and such happened. So there's a rationalizing where we're not getting in touch again with the emotions. Remember, you've got to feel your feelings, think your thoughts.
Invert the grief. In other words, turning to immature ways. There are many times that when men get involved with emotional intimacy, they start getting giddy, childish, jokey. They don't know how to handle closeness or emotions. So they return to immature ways. They act like children again. And we see that a lot with our men who don't get involved with emotions in their life.
And the last one is immortalized grief. This is where we have that inability to let go of the loss. We tend to immortalize the person or the situation. We make it better. It becomes idealized, you know, in our life. I share the story of growing up with a very, very close friend. And in those years, her mother and father divorced. And this is way back in the 60s. And you really didn't hear that frequently about divorce. And so it was very, very painful for her family. And he not only they not only divorced, but he left the state, and he left, basically abandoned this mom and three girls, left them penniless, and she had to, you know, go through life for herself and make a way for herself and these children. They struggled horrendously. Now, one of the daughters was my close friend, so I knew this, I saw this. I mean, a good dinner for them was a tuna fish sandwich. You know, that was great when mom got paid. I mean, they really struggled. And so many years later, I got a phone call, and it was my girlfriend, and she said, "Carol, my dad died." And I said, "Oh my gosh." And I went over to her house. She said, "You have to come over here right away. My mother is almost inconsolable." Now, this was probably 30, maybe later, years after the divorce. So I go into the house, and her mom, who knew me since a kid, you know, throws herself in my arms. And her first words to me were, "Carol, you know what a good man he really was." Scary. It wasn't even reality. But what she had done, she had grieved all of those years. She had never grieved all of those years. She had never gotten in touch with the pain, the effects on her, the effects on her three daughters. And now she was basically immortalizing him and continued to do that for many, many years thereafter. He remained on a pedestal, so to speak, in her heart, in her mind, and with her daughters, which the effect on her daughters, they were filled with, what do you think they were filled with? Rage. They were furious, not at the father, at the mother, because she just lived in just complete pretense. So you see the effects when we really don't deal with what's going on inside of us.
Now we're going to show you why you can't forgive. You see the crucible and crisis stage on the right-hand side of the sheet?
Number one, number two.
There's words there. It's a shock, denial, confusion, numbness, silence, sleepiness, fearfulness, crying, feeling trapped, and just mechanical movements in life. That's just a crisis stage that we go through in grieving. The crucible stage is anguish, depression, remorse, weariness, bargaining, loneliness, resentment, anger, helplessness, and guilt. Now go back to the things that you circled on the front side of the page. Go back, and I want you to circle the losses, the first loss that you circled on the love. Pick out one love loss that you've circled. One love loss. You got it? You got the one love loss? Now, I want you to go back to these words and circle on number 1 and 2 on the other side of the page and circle still the emotions or what's happening when you thought about this loss. Now, I'll take out 2 or 3 minutes and circle the crisis stage and then circle the crucible stage. What feelings are still associated with that loss, if any? Now, while you're doing that, we're going to take a 5-minute break. So, break.